If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Mark. We'll finish chapter 12 this morning, looking at verses 35 through 44. Very familiar passage of Scripture dealing with the widow's mite. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, the Scripture says, "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greeting in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. But one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now, understand the context in which this is taking place. This is taking place as Jesus is coming to close to his last days. Even as we talk this morning, he is moving towards Calvary. And this short paragraph at the end of Mark 12 comes as a very welcome relief to him, I'm sure. Its context is that in the midst of Jesus doing battle, continual battle, with the scribes and with the Pharisees and with the Sadducees, a struggle that will eventually take him to his death at the cross. Now, these religious leaders, and never lose sight of that, it's not the common folks. It's the religious leaders. It's the folks that today we would look up to and say, when those people speak, we need to listen. And they are used to that taking place. For hundreds of years now, that's been the way things have been done. And then comes this one on the scene who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the Messiah, and is in reality just that. And the apple cart is upset. And their intention is to do anything and everything they can to make sure that they get rid of him. Their plot is to make sure that they're able to kill him. So these religious leaders were a great burden. They were a great source of misery to the heart of the Lord Jesus. But in contrast to these religious leaders was this widow woman who was a source of great encouragement to him. As far as we know, in reading this account, Jesus didn't speak to her and she didn't speak to him. Perhaps she never even knew that Jesus even took notice of her. Yet what she did was so beautiful that it has been memorialized forever on the sacred pages of Scripture. She was an unnamed individual in the Scriptures, and yet she has a place in the Bible Hall of Fame. She has become one of the best known characters in our Lord's life. She has become what I would call the poster child of all those unnamed, unnoticed saints of God who through the ages have kept the churches going. Even today, there are many who would fall into the same category as the example of this lady represents. She represents those who, for no other reason than that they love the Lord Jesus, do the work of the Lord unselfishly. Now, let me pause for just a moment to make a point of distinction. And that is, I'm aware of the fact that probably most of you have heard sermons from this particular passage of Scripture and have been related to giving. And obviously it speaks to that subject. But my point of distinction is this. The moment you read, or the moment you heard me read the word money, you began to shut down. You began to think to yourself, oh great, come to church today and all I'm going to hear about is they want our money. That's one of the chief complaints of the world against the church today. All they want is my money. I want you to understand that that is not the subject of this passage of Scripture. Yes, it talks about the faithful, sacrificial giving that this woman demonstrates. But that's not the subject. The money is not the subject. The subject of this passage of Scripture is the depth of this lady's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the focus is going to be this morning. You can't go through this passage of Scripture without realizing that there is a message there about giving, and I would not do anything to indicate that giving is not important. It is. When we consider everything that God has given for us, it should be a source of joy to be able to give something back. But that's not the thrust of the message. The thrust of the message is, what's the depth of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the first thing that we need to do is notice the contrast between this widow woman and the scribes. Look again at verse 38 through 40. Those verses say, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" That tells us that these scribes were interested in wearing long flowing robes of honor. The widow, we're told, was dressed in nothing other than widow's clothing. These scribes were concerned that they receive honorific salutations in the marketplaces. They wanted to be recognized. When they walked down the street, they wanted people to look at them in awe and reverence. They wanted people to notice them because of their position and because of their wealth. In all likelihood, few people even spoke to this poor widow woman as she passed by. The scribes, when they went to the synagogues, when they went to social gatherings, when they went to parties, they were always given the chief places of honor. In contrast to that, she was probably at best anonymous in all those situations. And I'm pretty confident that she was never invited to the soirees of the upper crust. It just not would have been an individual who would have been asked to attend those. Those scribes were interested in all that they could get out of life. The widow lady was interested in what she could give in life. As a result, the Scripture tells us that those scribes received the condemnation of the Lord Jesus, and the widow woman received His commendation. Now, I don't know the character of all of the scribes, obviously. As we saw in last week's verses that we looked at in verse 32 through 34, there was one of those scribes who, in response to the question that had been asked of the Lord, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And that the second is likened to the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then we're told in verse 32 that one of the scribes said, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That particular scribe showed a sense of thoughtfulness, a sense of more sensitivity towards the truth that Jesus was preaching than perhaps the rest of his group did. Now, whether or not that particular scribe was the sort of man that is described in the verses we read this morning, I can't tell you that. I really do not know. But this much I do know. Generally speaking, as a class, the scribes had a completely false sense of values, and they were eaten up with pride. All they cared about were themselves and what life could afford them in the positions that they held. Now, their spirit was totally out of harmony with the spirit of meekness and lowliness of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus warns the people who were there listening to all of this about the mistaken notion that such things as the best seats in the synagogue and stylish, expensive robes had nothing to do with godliness. He's saying that godliness is not something that is manufactured for the sake of everyone witnessing it. Godliness is something of the heart that emanates towards no one else than the Father in heaven. And so he wants them to have the warning not to get caught up in the facades of religion and to make sure that they understand the depth of religion. So he's saying there's nothing to this desire to receive the honor of other people and to wear the long flowing robes that honor you and recognize you before these others. In fact, to the contrary of that, all of that stuff often means that something's being hidden. It's often a cloak of something else that is taking place. Now, look again at verse 40. Verse 40 says, "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." So, one of the duties of the scribes was to make out wills and other deeds. That was one of their functions as a scribe. Make out wills, make out other deeds. It often happened that not content to receive the usual fees for their services, the scribes would play upon the superstitions and upon the fears and upon the religious susceptibilities of these recently widowed people. They would persuade them to deed their property over to the temple as a means of grace. And of course, they themselves received a substantial proportion of the proceedings. So they were crooked. They were thieves. They were concerned about getting richer at the expense of those who were suffering and experiencing loss. And then the scripture says that they would cover up this fraudulent activity by making pretentious prayers. Now, I'd like to say, and I'd like to believe, that that type of activity, that type of behavior no longer exists. But I would tell you the same thing Jesus was trying to tell the people that were listening to him that day. Beware. Be warned that there are people out there that don't care a bit about your spiritual well-being. They care about lining their pockets. Be careful of some, and I'm not throwing stones at anyone in particular. You will have names pop into your mind, I'm sure. Be careful of the popular TV preachers that are constantly asking for you to send in donations. Notice their lifestyles. Notice the claims that they're making. Be careful. Now, I'm not saying they're all crooks, that they're all scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, but I'm saying there's a word of warning that you need to heed, and that is use some common spiritual sense. I can remember in the first church I ever pastored, the Cave Spring Baptist Church in Horse Cave, Kentucky. Top that. It was a small country church. And there was a couple that were members of that church that ran a little country store set right on the corner of two roads that intersected right at the top of a hill. The Puckets. And Homer Puckett, that was his name. Homer got sick. And I went to visit Homer, and as time went on, we found out that he had cancer, and it probably was not going to survive the cancer. And as a result, one of the things that he and his wife decided to do was to send money to, and I'll just go ahead and say the name because it's an actual story, to send money to Oral Roberts, who they were convinced would pray over the cloth that they sent with the money and that Homer would be healed. And when I heard that, I was shocked to begin with, because I really didn't think folks were that gullible. And I'm not sure they were gullible. They were grasping at any straw they could grasp at. They were looking for hope. And I tried to reason with them that may not be the best use of their resources, and that if they're doing that simply because, and I was a little more tactful than I am right now, they were doing it as a bargaining chip with God, it wasn't going to work. And I said, you know what? The thing is, the Bible pretty much teaches me that you need to give to the ministry of your local church. And for this is one of the reasons. Who did you call to come visit you when Homer was sick? You called me, your pastor. Why? Because I was right here, close and available. Go ahead and call Oral Roberts. See how quickly he's going to come. See how quickly, if he's going to make any effort whatsoever to come and visit you personally. I can almost promise you that will not happen. I didn't say, but I was thinking, if indeed this was a very wealthy family that could make a huge donation, he might have come. He may have made the trip. But what would have been the motivation? That's what's going on with these scribes. They're being fraudulent. And to cap off their fraudulent activity, they're making these pretentious prayers. Now, I can tell you this much about them, and anyone like them today, terrible will be the judgment of all such leaders. They're going to stand before God one day, and they're going to give an account. They're going to answer for every pretentious prayer, for every crooked activity based on fear and superstition and susceptibility of people who are hurting and searching for answers. Now look what verse 41 says. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So we're told that Jesus had been sitting in the temple. He had been there teaching. He had been dealing with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Specifically, we're told in this verse that Jesus is now sitting opposite the treasury. So apparently, he'd grown tired of the contention of the battle with the scribes, and he left the porches and ascended the steps that led to the temple precincts. Now, the treasury was located in the court of the women, which was a space of about 200 square feet, and it was surrounded by colonnades. And inside and against the wall were 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes. And 9 of those boxes were for legal dues, for temple taxes, and things like that. And 4 of the boxes were for various voluntary gifts that they wanted to make. The boxes bore inscriptions designating how you wanted the gift to be used. But there they are, inside the treasury, these collection boxes, and 9 of the 13 are for the purpose of the temple and those who operate the temple. And 4 of them, 4 of 13, are actually for feeding the poor, sheltering the poor, doing things to help in ministry. So that's where Jesus is now sitting, and he's watching the people as they come into the treasury, and they're offering their gifts in these 13 boxes. Now, he's not the least bit interested in the amount of money that they're putting in. That's not what he's focusing on. He's focusing on their behavior. He's focusing on their motivation. And he notices, and you would think, well, this is a good thing. He notices many of the rich people are putting in a lot of money. And he notices that. And again, never lose sight of the fact that the Lord owns it all. Everything on the face of this earth, the Lord owns. Everything that you have as your possession, He simply lent it to you. He owns it. So He's not impressed and not interested in the amount of money that these people are putting in. He's interested in what's motivating them to do it. And as He's watching, He sees that some of them are giving cheerfully. They're glad to be able to give. And those are the ones that I assume, it doesn't say so in the story, but I'm assuming they're doing their diligence in paying their temple taxes and all that stuff, but they're going to the four boxes where they're going to use their money to minister to people. There are others who are giving grudgingly. And those are the ones who are, you know, I got to do this. I don't want to do this. I got to do this. I've got to, you know, make an impression. I need people to see that I'm doing this. And again, it's kind of a bargaining chip with God that's never going to work. So he's watching this. And the word that says he saw is a word that suggests intense studying, intense thoughtfulness. It comes from the word from which we get our word theater. So in my mind, I see Jesus sitting there watching the play unfold. He's watching the actors. He's seeing the roles that they're playing. He sees some very rich people giving a great deal of money out of a cheerful heart. He sees others, same social status, giving grudgingly. And then all of a sudden, something of eternal significance captures his attention. I can't help but believe that even though his heart may have been somewhat saddened by what he was seeing, I think he had to be somewhat amused at what he was seeing. Do they really think they're pulling anything off? Do they really think they're accomplishing anything? And he's watching this, and I can see him just getting more and more and more amused with the pretense, the hypocrisy of people. And then suddenly this thing takes place with eternal significance, and his attention is captivated. Verse 42 says, then one poor widow came and what? Threw. Now that's an important word. She threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. Now, when's the last time you threw money in the offering plate? You don't throw money in the offering plate. You place money in the offering plate. It doesn't say that she placed it. It says she threw it. The word threw gives me the impression that she was conflicted. There was a rule among certain of the priests. I'm not sure it was a temple rule, but it was a rule with certain of the priests that the least amount that anybody could offer was two mites, which is the amount that she offered. Of course, Scripture tells us it's all she had. That was her entire livelihood. She had nothing else. So I think the struggle of deciding to throw the money in, she knew she was responsible for paying the temple taxes and all of that other stuff. But what she really wanted to do, I think, is if I've got to give everything I've got to satisfy the temple, then I want to give it where it's going to be used to help people who are poor, to help people who have need. So I can see her somewhat reluctantly throwing her one mite into the temple tax collection box and willingly giving the last of her earthly possession, the last of her money, in one of the volunteer boxes to minister to the poor. Jesus was in awe of what he saw. Now, a mite is a small, thin Jewish copper coin that was valued because it says a quadrans. A quadrans is a Roman distinction that would have amounted to 1/64th. 1/64th of a denarius. A denarius in that day was considered to be equal to a day's wages. Okay? So, a mite would have been 1/64th of what a person made for a whole day's work. Wouldn't have amounted to much. Can't imagine if she'd have kept it, it would have bought her very much. But it's all that she had, and she gave it. And she gave it sacrificially. Now, again, I'm not saying anything against the fact that as God's people, we need to faithfully give. I'm not going to tell you what you need to give. That's none of my business. You need to give what the Lord lays on your heart to give. My wife Joyce and I give a gift each week. I will say that it amounts to a little bit more than a tithe. The New Testament, I understand, does not teach that you need to tithe. The Old Testament did. In the New Testament, and I think if it's good enough for the Old Testament, it should be good enough in the New Testament too, but the New Testament does not teach the tithe. I think the New Testament more accurately teaches systematic giving. Bring you a gift into the storehouse on the first day of the week. So, that's what we do. We bring a gift each week when we come in. The amount of the money, totally insignificant. Not only is it insignificant to any of you, it's totally insignificant to God. He doesn't care about the amount of the money. He cares about the condition of the heart. He cares about the commitment, the depth of the commitment that His children show to Him. Because the depth of commitment that the Lord is looking for entails a whole lot more than your money. In fact, if you gave all your money, you'd probably be getting off easier. What Jesus expects is everything you have. All of who you are. Everything about your life, He wants you to willingly, sacrificially commit to Him and to His service, that He can be truly the Lord of your life. See, He doesn't want to just be your Savior. He died to be your Savior. He died, shed His blood on the cross, that you would have a means of salvation. He wants to be your Savior. But beyond that, He wants to be your Lord and your Master. Now, little did this poor widow woman know whose eyes were on her that day. Little did she know that the Lord of glory was sitting opposite the treasury watching her. Little did she know what joy she brought to the heart of the Savior. A ray of sunshine in the gloom and the dreariness of a day of controversy. A glow in the gloom that was now surrounding all about Him as He made His way to the cross. Little did she know that her act of sacrificial commitment to the Lord would be recorded in the pages of God's Word and for the past 2,000 years be preached this world over. And she didn't do it for any of the praise and the accolades and the recognition. She did it because she loved the Lord Jesus. You say, okay, you've got my attention. The Holy Spirit is even beginning to prick my heart a little bit and make me think about some things. But, you know, I want you to know right up front, I ain't joining this church. All you're interested in is my money. You missed everything I just said. It's not about the money. It's about you. It's about who you are and how willing you are to sacrificially commit yourself to the service of the Lord Jesus. So, Christian friend, I ask you this morning, what's the depth of your commitment to Jesus Christ? How sacrificially are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to give, not just of your financial resources, are you willing to give of yourself sacrificially at His bidding? Lost person, the question I have for you is this. May I introduce you to my friend and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you, it will change your life. It'll change who you are. It'll change the way you look at life. It'll reorganize in your thinking the things that you think are so important right now and replace it with things of eternal consequences. May I introduce you to this friend of mine whose name is Jesus. If you've never met Him before, all you need to do is say, yes, Lord. I confess that I am a sinner. I want forgiveness of my sin. And Your Word teaches that I can have forgiveness by inviting You into my heart and into my life as my Lord and Savior. What's it going to take on your part? It's going to take faith to believe that the Word of God is true, that every promise that Jesus has made is true, and every one of those promises apply to you. It's going to take you swallowing some pride. Because I'll be honest with you, I know it's not exciting at the prospect of stepping out into an aisle, walking down in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. But any person in here who claims to be saved by God's grace has made that confession and admitted that they were sinners. And you know what? They're still sinners. That simple. Saved. Saved by God's grace. But still in this flesh. Hence still prone to temptation, failure, and sin. But when I received Christ as my Savior, He forgave all my past sins. He forgave any sin I'm committing right at this moment. He's already forgiven every sin I'll commit in the future. Not because I'm so deserving. Not because I'm such a good guy. But because He shed His blood to purchase me, to redeem me. And He'll do the same for you. May I introduce you to Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I pray that You will take Your Word this morning and You will speak it once again to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, where there is need of a spiritual work in our life, that we will yield to the still small voice of Your Spirit. and allow the Spirit to lead us, and hence have victory in what you want to accomplish. You've spoken to hearts this morning. I pray now that your Spirit will have a mighty movement in our midst, and we'll see people making decisions that they need to make. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.